All right. Good evening. Did y'all sing two or three songs? Three. Oh, man. I got up here and I was looking and I had all this paperwork in my Bible and I had like three different sermons and none of them were notes for anything I'm doing right now. So, just wing it. Oh, man. Would you? So I could count on you. What's up? Right? You could have done it, Mike. You could have done that. You're doing a good job when I walked in. Like nothing's wrong. Nothing's going on. It's all good, man. Hey, it's all good. All right, Matthew chapter 2 this evening. This is, so Wednesday, this morning, and tonight, we've covered, and will cover here, the same verses, but from different angles of each of these verses. We talked about the star on Wednesday. Then this morning we talked about the wise men. And so tonight, I've never really even considered this point of view, but I want to look at Herod's point of view of Christmas, or Herod's point of view of the birth of Jesus Christ, really. And particularly, the pride of Herod. Herod is a good type of evil, of wickedness, and really more than a type, that's what he is. I heard somebody talk about the history of Herod, supposedly, and I don't read it in the Bible, I don't know for sure, I didn't read it in history anywhere, but I heard someone recalling the history of Herod, and they said he was someone who ended up committing suicide. He was just, he's obviously a really bad character, but somebody that was, had multiple people murdered around him, you don't read about all that necessarily in the Bible. Now, you do read about him killing children, and that doesn't seem to bother him too much. So all the other stuff is kind of believable about him. But he is a great picture of pride, and particularly, pride is something that we've all got. It's something we all deal with, and it has really devastating consequences. If it's not under control, if you don't ever put it down, or if you don't ever ignore it or humiliate it, one or the other. That stuff that is just let loose in in your own life, in a congregation, boy, that pride is terribly destructive. And God hates pride. I mean, that is something if you want to get God actively working against you, just swell up with some pride and you will have God as your enemy. And let's read a few verses. I know we've read these verses several times the last few days. But Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Now he's the guy we're going to look at. Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, Bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. All right, the main guy is Herod, and we're going to look at several aspects of Herod, but the subject tonight is Herod's desperate pride. And I tell you what, pride is one of the most desperate emotions, I guess. I don't know if it's an emotion. I don't know what you'd call it. I mean, it's a sin, but it's one of the most desperate feelings, sins that you have. And boy, when that pride gets hurt, there's no telling what lengths you'll go to soothe it. And but let's pray. And I want to show you some things about pride tonight through Herod. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to get what we need from you. Father, this is something that touches all of us, something that we have in our flesh. It resides there. It lives there. It is something that you hate. It is something that, if not kept in check, that really is incredibly destructive. And Father, I pray really that we would just be humble people. I don't necessarily ask that you humble us, but I just pray that we would be a humble church and a humble people that would stay low and allow you to lead and not get in your way. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Old Herod here. You know, some of this pride is something that there are some brutal consequences to this thing if it's not checked. And like I said, it's something we all have. It's a part of your old man. It's a part of your flesh. It is something that, like I said, God hates. But I want you to see it through Herod's eyes, because Herod displays all these qualities that are manifested in this characteristic of pride. The first thing pride you see in relation to pride here is when the wise men show up in Jerusalem and they ask where this king is supposed to be born. Immediately, Herod is set on edge. And if you can imagine why one king would be set on edge when another king has shown up, that is pride. Here is Herod. He's reigning in Jerusalem, reigning over Judea, and he hears word that there is a king that's been born that is supposed to rule over the Jews. Now, if you just think about that for a minute, if you're in Herod's position, you're the king, and then some Easterners show up, and they say, "Hey, where's the king?" What's your response is, "I'm the king. What are you looking for? I'm the king." That response there, that is pride that swells up. That is the thing that gets is about to get stomped on here. But the first thing you notice is there is, in Jesus Christ, there is a threat of another king. The wise men show up, say, "Where is the king?" And you know in Herod's heart, what he wants to say is, "What are you looking for a king for? I'm the king. You don't need to be looking for anybody else." And that's pride. That's what you and I, when we are confronted with Jesus Christ, that is something that swells up in you and me that says, "What are you trying to tell me how to do this? What are you trying to tell me about my life?" And I mean, we can all get real spiritual and you know, "Well, I like to follow Jesus and all that." But you know, you hear some preaching, you hear some teaching, it may step on your toes. It steps on my toes when I put these lessons together. And you know what that stepping on the toes is? It's stepping on your pride. It's hurting that old man that says, hey, who are you to tell me who's king? You don't need to tell me who's king. I'm king. So first of all, there's the threat of another king. It's a direct threat to his own word. If there's another king here at hand, this guy is potentially, this other king potentially is going to threaten the word of Herod. It's an affront to his own royalty, and it poses a threat to Herod's existence, really. So the first thing you notice is the threat of another king. Pride is threatened when it's told there is another authority that is not him. All right, so there's a threat. Then notice what Herod does. Herod does what any tyrant would do when he feels like he's out of control. He gets real demanding. And so when Herod hears about this other king, look in verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Or that troubling is an affront to his pride there. He's troubled about another authority showing up. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. All right, so this is a scared king now. He is frightened, and this is what frightened people do. This is what somebody trying to protect their own existence. And so he makes some demands. He demands of the scribes and of the chief priests. He gathers them together and he demands where Christ is supposed to be born. Herod is desperately paranoid. And you know, that's pride. Pride is desperately paranoid. There's a verse in the Old Testament. You guys know the verse, and it talks about the heart. It's in Jeremiah. And it's interesting because it describes Herod's activity to a T. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Herod is a desperate man. He brings in these chief priests and he demands where this other authority is supposed to show up. And so you notice the tyrant's frightened demands. And then they tell him. They tell him where he's supposed to show up. You find out, you know, when your pride has been hurt, when you've been offended in some way that really isn't a legitimate offense. Somebody stepped on your toes and probably should have stepped on your toes. You will do some things that are demanding. You'll get demanding. You'll probably get real critical. You probably get cynical and bossy, here's what Herod's doing. He makes some demands. He wants to figure out where in the world this king is. And if that isn't a picture of pride, because what he wants to do is root out this king. The third thing you notice is after he demands of these religious leaders where the king's supposed to be, then he flushes out the religious leaders, and then he brings in the wise men, and he pretends to be one of them. Notice what he does. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. You notice pride is treacherously camouflaged. Herod pretends to be one of these seekers. He pretends to be one of these wise men that is looking for Jesus. But you know the truth. Herod has zero intention of worshiping Jesus. He has no intention of doing any of this. His only intention is to destroy, to root out and destroy this other king. That's it. But he camouflages himself. He gets the religious guys out of the room so he can really sell the act that he wants to worship Jesus. He pretends to be one of these wise men. And you know, it's a very devilish thing. It's a serpentine thing. You know what camouflage does? This is how camouflage, you guys know how it works. Some of you are very familiar with camouflage. But camouflage makes one thing appear like its surroundings. That's the point of it. Herod is trying to appear like one of these wise men. So he gets him in the room. Hey, I want to worship this king too. Just tell me where he is. When you guys find him, bring me word. And that way I can go and bring him gifts and I can be a part of this whole celebration. Well, that is a camouflage. That is a routine. That is a serpentine way of masking your true intention. That's what camouflage does. It appears, makes you appear like your surroundings to mask the identity there. And pride does that. Pride will show up in your life, and it will show up just like some of your own thoughts. It'll show up like your friend. It'll show up like your something spiritual. It'll show up like your buddy, like a helper. It shows up, and it's serpentine. It is masking the true identity of itself. Camouflage breaks up another thing you think about, camouflage breaks up the contours, you know, so you can't see the shape of the thing. You can't see the snake there, so it's got some patches here, and it breaks up the contour, so you can't identify the shape of it. Well, that's what old Herod's doing. His pride is masking itself. You know, you see this stuff in families, in churches. It is devastating, and it poses as one of the people. It poses as a friend, but the purpose of it is to get its own way. All right, the treacherous camouflage of the proud. The fourth thing you see in here, these wise men go and they find Jesus Christ. They worship him. They bring him gifts. But then they're warned about Herod. They're warned and the truth is revealed to the faithful. In verse 12, the Bible says, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. One of the things that God's going to tell his own people, is to stay away from the proud. Stay away from the proud. Paul says it one time, and this is what happens. When the proud get identified by God, and they get identified within, make it personal in your own life, or in a family or in a congregation. Paul said it this way in regards to a congregation. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. The point is, God marks people out, and he says, this thing is so cancerous, you need to get away from it, you need to stay away from it, and you don't need to get entangled with it. He tells the wise men, you don't need to go back to Herod. Herod has no good intentions. And so they're warned of God, and the truth is revealed to the faithful there. there's a guy in 3 John, verses 9 and 10. His name is Diotrephes. He shows up in a church, and he runs the show. And he doesn't want anything to do with the apostles. And so he keeps bad-mouthing John. And John writes back to this congregation, or some of the people there apparently, and he says, I'll deal with Diotrephes when I get there. The point is, this guy is so swelled up with arrogance. He thinks everybody needs to hear him talk. Everybody needs to be around him. Everybody needs to toe the line. And when people don't, he starts bad-mouthing them. And that's the way he runs his business. That's pride. That's what that is. But it gets revealed to the faithful. It gets revealed to these wise men. And God says, stay away from this guy. He's bad news. He doesn't have good intentions. He's just a liar. He's giving you a routine that's not true. Then notice what happens, because this is where you get to the damage. When somebody's ego has been stepped on, there are no limits to what they will do to soothe that ego. Look at what Herod does. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. So the wise men, they leave another way, and Herod realizes these guys have left. They're not coming back to bring back word. They're not going to tell Herod where the king is. They're not doing nothing with the king no more. I mean, they're not doing nothing with Herod anymore. Their business is done. And Herod finds out the wise men have left town. And when Herod finds out that he's been mocked by these wise men, he is mad. He is mad. Then Herod, when he saw, verse 16, that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So Herod's, you think about why a man would do something like this. And you know, when you get down to the root of this thing, it is so simple, yet so profoundly wicked, when you find out this man killed innocent toddlers. I don't know how many hundreds of them he killed, and he kills these innocent toddlers because his ego got hurt. He finds out the wise men have mocked him. They've been warned about him, and this guy had never had any good intentions anyway. There was no reason to follow this guy's word. There's no reason to trust him. And now he finds out these guys don't trust him. And so they left town, and now he's mad. And you know, it is incredibly, it is profound how simple, yet how wicked some of the most heinous things that have been done, why they've been done. You find out somebody got mad at somebody else, and so murder was the repercussions of that. I mean, you would think, okay, maybe there's something going on. There's got to be something more complicated here. You know, that's kind of what our judicial system sometimes does, or lawyers, they try to make it a little more complicated than it is. It can't be just as simple as, this guy got his pride hurt, and now he is angry. Now he's mad. You know, I think about that with Judas Iscariot. All right, here's Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot's the guy that holds the bag. And you say, I'm reading through John, and you think, surely, there is something more profound in Judas' life than just money to sell out Jesus Christ. But you know what you find out? There's nothing more profound. It's just money. He just wanted money. He's just greedy. He wants to be around the money. He wants to know how much money there is. He wants to be the one holding the money. It is, again, profoundly simple yet profoundly wicked when you get down to some of the most heinous crimes here, and you find out the root cause is the old man and his pride. What I'm saying is there are no limits to what the old man will do to get his way or to make things right in his own mind after he's been offended and hurt. So Herod gets hurt. What does Herod do? Well, he goes out and kills how many hundreds of toddlers? Why? Because his pride got hurt. The trauma. You think about it this way. The trauma that soothes a hurt ego, or the trauma that soothes the old man. Herod goes out, he kills these toddlers, 0 to 2 years old there. He's going to hurt other people because now he's been hurt. But let me ask you this, was he hurt justifiably? I mean, does he have any real reason to be mad? No, he doesn't have any reason to be mad. He wanted to kill Jesus from day one. He was on the wrong side of the fence from day one. He has no reason to be mad. He's not justified in anything he's doing. So he goes out and he's going to hurt some people because he's been hurt. Pride knows no boundaries. It will destroy God's work without a second thought. It is consumed with itself. You guys remember the Bowmans in Mexico, and I forget the man's name. I can't remember his name. Was it Ananias? It was, wasn't it? Ananias. And that guy was pestering their church, and he got that title to the property that the church was on. And then he went back, he stole the title. He steals the title, and he goes back to Roger's church, and he starts trying to embezzle, not really embezzle, but what's the word there? He's trying to force him to pay money is what he's doing. Force him to pay money for the land that he stole. I remember we prayed about that. Roger was here, and we prayed about that thing, and he'd been praying about it and dealing with it, and it was about a week after Roger left, I think, and he sends me this picture, this email of the newspaper there, where they found this guy, Ananias, flipped over in his car, laying on the side of the road, dead. Because I tell you what, it honestly, to me, when people start going after God's work, it scares me for them. I mean, God can take care of his work, but it scares me for those people what God will do to protect his work from a bunch of arrogant idiots. I don't know what else to say it. I mean, I guess I do know how else to say it, but I'm not going to say it. It scares me for them when people start going after God's work and in arrogance try to manipulate and try to steal the work of God like that. Boy, Herod, he goes after some people, and if the history is true, this guy ends up killing himself, there's no doubt why he would do that. Just a messed up man. So the trauma this is what soothes his ego. I'm going to go kill people. I'm going to go hurt people because I've been hurt. I'll give you a couple more here and we'll wrap this up. The next saying is this about pride. The time for Christ's presence is when pride is gone. Watch this. Look in verse 19. But when Herod was dead, you know, sometimes those words are good words. It's a shame that they are, but sometimes that's the best thing that can happen. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. So what does God say? Herod's gone. Now, go back to the country. What it means is, in this situation, pride in the absence of pride is the presence of Jesus Christ. When you get rid of that pride, now Jesus Christ has a place to live. Humility is it, that is your friend. That is the best approach to God. Humility is submission to God's will. It is absolutely necessary for spiritual growth. It is the end of God trying to educate your will. Humility is the beginning of divine protection. Humility says God alone is righteous. Humility is when God can get in there and actually start working. I won't go through all the verses. We could preach a whole sermon on humility itself. I know you guys have heard the thing about don't ever pray to be humble. Just be humble. Don't pray for patience. Don't pray for humility. Just be patient and be humble. Because God can humble you and he can make you wait. The point is, when pride is gone, when Herod is dead, God tells Mary and Joseph, take Jesus back to the country. Now is the opportunity for the Lord to be where he's supposed to be. So they go back, Mary and Joseph go back, and there's a last thing that is troubling about pride, though. That's a good thing. When pride's gone, God can do some work. But notice this in verse 22. Pride has a troubling heritage. When he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Mary and Joseph head back, and then they find out Herod's son is on the throne. And Herod's son is just a chip off the old block there. And so they're warned to go to Nazareth, and so that's where they end up. Herod's boy there follows in his footsteps, and that is the troubling. You know, that's the one thing about pride. There's a lot of things about it, but that's one thing about it. It is so selfish, it never considers who it affects, who it influences, and who it hurts. Never considers who it affects, what the next generation is going to think. Pride is so it's so consumed with itself that it doesn't consider the influences. You know, it's so consumed with getting its own way that it doesn't consider that there's some other people watching. And oh, Herod's boy here, he rises up to the throne. And apparently he may not be as wicked, but he has the same mindset about Jesus that Herod had. And so Mary and Joseph are warned, go to Nazareth, don't go back. Don't go back to Bethlehem. The troubling heritage of the proud. You know, before you open your mouth, before you express your distaste at someone else's inferiority, you better consider the legacy you're leaving behind. You better consider who's listening. You better consider who's paying attention to what you're saying. Herod leaves a legacy behind of a proud young man here that is just in as just a bad shape as his dad was. But all that said about Herod, you and I need to know, we all have a little bit of Herod in us. We all got a little bit of Herod in us. And if that stuff isn't kept in check, if that stuff isn't constantly, that old man is not constantly submitted to the will of God, submitted to the things of God, that old man is incredibly destructive. And that's Herod's desperate pride. And it's one thing to read it here, but you know what I'm talking about in your own life. I know what I'm talking about in my life. Herod, we all got a little bit of Herod in us. And that Herod needs to come off the throne is what he needs to do. He needs to come off the throne. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll eat some dinner. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful. Father, to see these aspects of pride, there are a lot of ways to look at this. But just seeing it from Herod's perspective and through his eyes, Lord, I pray we would get the instruction we need. We'd be reminded. I don't think any of this is new information, but we don't really, I think, consider the consequences sometimes. Don't consider the influences of not yielding ourselves to you. And Lord, I pray that we would, again, be a good, obedient, humble church that you can work with, that you can do mighty things through in our community here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.